song was perfect because tonight we are literally hearing Christ teach us his way. That scripture reading was appropriate because tonight God is showing us that way of escape. If I could ask you brethren to listen to some sermons, I would encourage you to listen to that message from Romans 13 titled, The Day Is at Hand. I would encourage you after that to listen to that sermon from Thursday night on A Wilderness Worthwhile, and I'd encourage you to listen to this one again. Psalm 64 verse 1 says, it's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. But as we read this psalm, I want you to hear Christ praying to the Father while he's in this earth as the God-man mediator. He's describing his enemies, and he's describing what God does for those that do what he did. This is Christ speaking. Now listen to what he says here, verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. Our subject is the response of the perfect. The response of the perfect. We see there in verse 4, they shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him. And fear not, the perfect is the one speaking. The perfect is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody has ever endured the bitter words of enemies like the perfect Lord Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. Has anyone hearing this ever been slandered or reviled by men? What was your response? We failed miserably. We reviled back. We defended ourselves. Probably did some reviling of our own. And if we didn't do it with our mouth, we did it in our heart. You ever been there? But we see here the response of the perfect. Christ is not only our salvation, but he's left us an example to follow. And here's the point. When our Lord Jesus was attacked by his enemies, he committed all to God the Father, and we'll see what God did and what he does for those who commit all to Christ. Now first, we'll look here at Christ's description of his enemies, and then we'll see the response of the perfect, and then what God does for those who commit all to him. Now first of all, Christ describes his enemies. And as we look at this, I want you to be sure to remember, this is you and this is me. This is the sin nature of every sinner as we come into this world. His enemies were the workers of iniquity under the power of the devil. Verse 2, he says there, he calls them the wicked. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. And that's in the singular. And first and foremost, that's the devil. But he has many workers. He describes them there as the workers of iniquity. the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and a host of wicked sinners all sought to kill our Redeemer. We read it in the scripture reading. They were sinners under the power of the devil. Now, they were children of the devil. Many of them were. Our Lord Jesus said, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." And here it is. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Now, all are not children of the devil. Some of us, by God's grace, were chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ, and we come into this world children of God. However, we all come into this world walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Christ describes how they worked iniquity. Verse 2, he describes it as the secret counsel of the wicked. They thought they could plan and scheme and no one would see. Natural man doesn't believe that God is all-knowing. He doesn't believe God knows everything, even the heart. There are no secrets before God. Verse 2, he speaks of the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Insurrection's a violent uprising against authority. It was a tumult. That's a loud, confused noise. They wanted others hating the one they hated. That's what it boils down to. They wanted others to hate the one they hated. And so they stirred up insurrection and they stirred up a tumult against the Prince of Life. Bitter words were their weapons. Says verse 3, who wet their tongue like a sword, bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. Spiritually dead sinners have no fear of God before their eyes and no fear of Christ as God. And they do what they do secretly and suddenly. They want to be a surprise and secretly and suddenly inflict the most damage. Spiritually dead sinners commune with each other, encouraging each other in ways to work evil against Christ. Verse 5, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They would embolden themselves that this is going to work. This will work to get him. They commune. That means their hearts were taken up with this, and this was their communion. You know, they didn't agree with each other, Pharisees, Sadducees, but they were in communion on this. Hate Christ and destroy him. To lay these snares privately, they say, who shall see? But our Savior knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is him right here describing the thoughts and intents of their heart. Dead sinners search diligently to find ways to commit iniquity against God. Verse 6, they search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. That means they do their homework on how to best accomplish it. But here's the thing. They only accomplish it if it's the will of God for his glory and the good of his people. That was so with Christ. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder thereof shalt thou restrain. Now, what's the problem in all this? Where's all this coming from? Here's the problem. It's the natural sin dead heart in a sinner. Verse 6, he says, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. Now, brethren, unless the Spirit of God irresistibly, graciously create in us a new heart, an upright heart, that is the enmity against God in every carnal mind. Everything we just read there. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our Lord Jesus Christ said, from within, out of the heart of men, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. God says through Solomon, now listen to this, The heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Now you think of this madness. What madness would it reveal about a man? If he was on life support, and he did everything he could possibly do to try to destroy that life support machine. That would reveal madness. And that's what we do by nature as sinners. Our natural life comes from Christ. And He sustains it. And yet, just like these scribes and Pharisees, while dead in our sins, we spend our lives fighting against the Prince of Life, who gave us life and sustains it. We take the breath He gives us and curse Him with it. And we wouldn't have that breath if He didn't give it to us. That's the utter madness of our sin nature. Now, God's the only one who can reveal to us the depravity of our hearts. He's the only one that can make us see our sins. He's the only, but when He does it, you know it. You know it then. You can revile a man and point a finger at a man and curse a man and browbeat a man, and it won't work. But when God reveals it, it's done. Only God's irresistible grace can save a sinner from himself and from his hatred of God. And that's why salvation must be all of God's grace. Knowing this about ourselves, brethren, knowing this is what we are right here, this should help me and you when we're reviled by others, accused and slandered. It ought to help us because we should remember they're sinners just like we are. That same thing is in me and comes out of me far too often. And that ought to help us, and it should help us do what Christ Jesus the perfect did. So secondly, what was the response of the perfect? How did the perfect Lord Jesus respond to His enemies? And I pray God would give us grace to respond this very same way. I need that grace. Verse 1. Here's how He responded. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. And we see Christ's condescension here. Christ is God. He is God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He's God. And He could have summoned more than 12 legions of angels right here to come to His defense at any time when He faced His persecutors. But as the representative of God's elect, the Son of God took flesh and He became entirely dependent upon God the Father. He walked by faith. This is Christ the perfect. This is perfect submission. This is perfect faith and fidelity. This is perfect holiness and righteousness. This is the perfection of every believer. Christ the perfect. Now notice what He did not do. When He was reviled, He did not revile again. He didn't defend Himself. He didn't explain anything to anybody. He didn't try to attack His attackers. It would not have been perfect submission. It would not have been faith. It would not have been holiness to the Father to revile again. And He didn't. None of us likes for someone to malign our character and our reputation. None of us likes it when things are said about us that are not true. But you and I are sinners. Now, we don't want things to be said about us that are true, and we're guilty, but we're sinners. And if someone misses us with one accusation, they can get us with another one. Because we're sinners. But this is Jesus Christ the perfect. In Him is no sin. He said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Nobody did. He knew no sin. He had a character and a reputation worth defending. And yet when He was reviled, He didn't defend it. He didn't revile again. I pray God to help us to remember, if our perfect Savior did not revile again, then let us, the imperfect, learn not to revile again. But what was the response of the perfect? What did he do? He committed himself to God who judges righteously. Did you see those three requests? He asked, hear. He asked, preserve. And he asked, hide me. First of all, he said, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. He used his tongue for the very best purpose. He committed himself to God, his Father. And when he asked this, he said not simply, hear my prayer. He said, hear my voice in my prayer. We never want to pray to be seen of men. And we never want to pray to be seen of God. We don't want to be heard for our much speaking. The Pharisees stand on street corners and they make long prayers for those very reasons. And Christ warned against it. We want God to hear our voice. That's what we want. We want God to hear our voice. The earnestness, the hunger, the need, our utter dependence upon the Father. That's what he means. And since our perfect substitute is our intercessor, most importantly, we want God to hear Christ's voice when we pray. His is the voice. The watchman, thy watchman shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. If all you hear is my voice preaching, even if I lift up my voice in agreement with every preacher on this earth, it will do you no good. But Christ said, my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Thy watchman shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. The same is true of prayer. If all God hears is my voice, I'm in trouble. But Christ is the voice that makes our preaching and our praying effectual. And when we pray, we want Christ to intercede, and we want him to say this, hear my voice, O God, in their prayer. That's what I want. I want him to say, hear my voice, O God, in their prayer. He's our advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the perfect. And he is the propitiation for our sins and for his people all over the world. But you see there, he didn't revile. What did he use his tongue for? He cried out to God, hear my voice, O God. You see the humility in that? The Redeemer, the perfect one, the sinless one, asked God to hear his voice in his prayer. And two, he committed all to the Father by asking God, preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. He asked God to preserve him. Not only from the enemy, but from the disquieting fear they caused. Fear has torment. You know, sometimes the fear that the enemy causes you can put you in a worse place than the enemy actually puts you in. And again, we see here our Lord's humanity in this. He was touched with the same feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin. He had a fear of the enemy, just like we do. But he wasn't a sinner. And I just read that passage to you, and it said there that when the Jews sought his life, what did he do? He walked no more in Judea till the time came. And in that, we see our Redeemer was really a man. He was really a man, the same as he was really God. Now, why is that important? As a man, he could fulfill the law for his people. As a man, he could bear our sins. As a man, he could bleed and he could die. And as God, everything he accomplished for his people was in power and eternal. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people? And for this reason, in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor, to comfort them that are tempted. When we fear, we're tempted to take matters into our own hands. But not Christ. He submitted perfectly in perfect faith to the Father, saying, "Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy." What was he doing? He was working out perfect faith for his people. That's what he was doing. The same as he went to the cross and put our sins away, the same as he made us the righteousness of God before the law of God, he worked out a perfect faithfulness to God for his people. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. But now understand this. He never asked to be preserved from the cross. Christ never asked to be preserved from the cross. He came to lay down his life in place of his people to declare God just and the justifier. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, "Father, if it be possible, save me from this hour," he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. His soul was in agony. He was at the point in that very hour of perishing. And that's what he was praying for. Save me from this hour. Save me so I can go to the cross. Save me from this hour. That's when the devil was unleashing on him everything he could possibly unleash on him. And he committed it to the Father. "Father, preserve my life from this hour." Brethren, we have many enemies. And every one of them seek to devour us. And we fear the fiery darts of the wicked. But let us always follow our substitute. Let us always commit the preservation of our life to God our Father. We preach the perseverance of the saints by the preserving power of God. Let us act like it. And I'm saying that to me because I had been acting like it. I need God to preserve me. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then this third petition. The third petition our Savior made was, verse 2, he said, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity." And you know what happened? God hid him. God hid him. God made it so men could not do what entered their heart to do. He hid Christ from them. We're constantly reading about him going in and out between the people, and no man laid hands on him because his hour wouldn't come. That's God hiding him. God hid him from the council itself as well as from the wicked who counseled. God hid him from the noisome trouble as well as the workers of iniquity who created the insurrection. No man was able to lay hand on our Redeemer until the time appointed by God. No man. That's going to be so of you and me. I don't care how the workers of iniquity might roar and rage and what they might threaten you with and how fearful you might be. No man is going to do anything to one of God's people unless it's God's appointed time and his appointed work. That's just so. And the same will be true of all his people. But now go with me to 1 Peter 2. I want you to see in all these requests, I want you to see what our Lord was doing right here. 1 Peter 2 and verse 19. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God," and that's all we can do as believers. We have to do what our conscience toward God would have us to do. "If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." And I'll say this. This is on my heart, and I'll say this. I know in our homes we feel like we should probably have a little more liberty. But I'm going to tell you something. In your home, especially you men that preach, in your home, live your life blamelessly. Seek to be blameless in the way you live in your home. Because if anything ever happens, that's what you're going to be nailed with. I guarantee you. What glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. I can guarantee you this. Enemies are never going to come forth and tell folks all the good things you did. They're never going to do that. They're going to tell them the wicked things. But you take it patiently, and that's acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now that's what we're seeing in our psalm. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. They had no reason to accuse him. You know how badly that hurts, don't you? If you've done something right and done something well that's for their good and they buffet you for that, that's painful. That hurts worse than if you did something wrong. But Christ did no sin. Imagine how painful that was to our Redeemer. He had done nothing of which they were accusing him. But look at this, verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self. Now here's what he did. Here's why he did that, and here's what he accomplished by doing that. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should follow his example. That we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You were sheep going astray. It used to not be as, it was sinful and it was an offense, but it wasn't as big as offense as it is now when you were going astray. But now, you're returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. In other words, that ought to be our constraint to follow his steps in every way. Some believers hearing this right now, and you're saying, I failed at this. In fact, I expect probably every believer hearing this is saying that. I failed at this. Well, so have all your brethren. We don't say that to excuse it. We say it for this reason. God forgives for Christ's sake. This is grace. God forgives for Christ's sake. And not only does he forgive for Christ's sake, he gives his people more grace. He grows us in grace and knowledge of him by letting us fail. And then he'll use a man to tell you all your failures. And when he does that, don't hear that sinner reviling you. Hear God saying it. Hear God telling you what you've been doing wrong. And he makes you hear it that way. He makes you learn from all your failures. And he reminds you, you're forgiven. For Christ's sake, now, go and sin no more. Don't do it again. Don't do it again. And when you fail again, he does it all over again. That's grace. That's grace. He never gives up on you. Now lastly, what did God do for Christ and what does God do for his people for the sake of Christ when we commit everything to him? Here's the first thing. God dealt with Christ's enemies, and God shall deal with our enemies. Verse 7. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. Brethren, it's easy. Well, I won't say it's easy, but it's when by God's grace, when he gives you grace and understanding, it's easy to trust him for righteousness and holiness, and to have put away all your sin, and trust him for all aspects of your salvation, But you know, brethren, this is as much an aspect of our salvation as that is. And when my enemies are coming against me, if I feel like I have to put my hand to it and save myself, it's no different than saying, well, give me the law and let me work out a righteousness for myself. Is there any difference? You remember those four sword judgments of God that we saw? Famine and pestilence and war and wild beasts. You know what they're described as in Scripture? God's sword and His arrows. That's what He's talking about right here. God shall deal with the enemies of His people. We do not have to fight them, and we should not fight them. God will make their own tongue fall upon themselves, and for that reason, we're told in Scripture, taught of God, to commit ourselves to God and trust God to deal with our enemies. That's right. Listen, Psalm 7:10, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, if he will whet his sword, he hath bent his bow and made it ready, he hath also prepared for him the instruments of death, he ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. We never want to put ourselves in the place of the Pharisees who did all these things to Christ. And when we do, it's a shameful thing. But remember, God will defend His people. Commit it to Him. He will defend His people. And then look at this. God used the trial of Christ's enemies to bring honor to Himself. Verse 9. And all men shall fear. Now, when you see what happened with Christ on the cross, do all men fear? Who's He talking about here? All His people will. By His grace, all His people will. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of His doing. Men did to our substitute only that which God had before ordained to be done. That's all they did. And Christ consented and allowed them to do what they did. But nothing else. Just what God foreordained. And you know what? We're still declaring the work of God 2,000 years later. We're still talking about it. He made that come to pass, didn't He? All men are going to see, and they're going to declare the work of God. And those that are wise are going to consider His doing. What did He do? Christ conquered the devil for His people. The devil thought he was laying his trap and he had all his workers and he was going to put an end to the Prince of Life. He was going to bring God off His throne and I will ascend to the throne of the Most High, he said. The only thing they did was wound our Savior's heel while our Savior utterly crushed the devil's head and conquered all our enemies. Christ conquered putting away the sin of His people. He brought in everlasting righteousness for His people. He made reconciliation between God and His people. When you look at the cross, you see His enemies triumphing over Him. So to the natural eye it appears. But Christ was conquering all the enemies of His people in that. Christ conquered death for His people. Christ says to you, believer, if you believe on Christ, right now you have eternal life and you shall never see death. He conquered it. And by God's grace, Christ shall conquer our sin nature. Where does this fear of God come from? He's talking about His people, all His people shall have. What makes them wise? What makes them consider the work of God? What makes them declare the work of God? Christ comes and conquers our sin nature with given a new heart. Now, brethren, go to Romans 8 with me just a minute. Why can't I get this? You know, you preach it and preach it and preach it, and And you'd think if you preached this week in and week out and told this to sinners week in and week out, when God puts you in the trial, you'd practice what you preach. We all need God's grace. We all need God's grace. We're all sinners. But look at this. Knowing God conquered our greatest enemies. And that's what I just talked about. Sin, Satan, death, and hell. He conquered all our greatest enemies. That is done, brethren. And knowing that, will he not conquer all workers of iniquity who come up against us? Will he not? Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Was it Gamaliel who said, told them, fellas, if this thing's of God, you're fighting against God. Give it some time and let's see if this man's who he says he is. Because if he's of God and you're fighting him, you're going to be fighting God. If God's for us, brethren, who can be against us? They're fighting against God. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now I need to remember this too. If my brother offends me, I don't want to start reviling him. I don't want to start going against him. Why? I don't want to fight against God. That's why. But concerning accusations men bring against God's people and our standing with God in Christ does not change. You fail, you fumble, you fall, and men jump on that and point out everything negative about you. But here's the good news. Our standing with God has not changed. Look at this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who's also making intercession for it. That poor believer that you see that's down, and God's doing it. Every bit of it. Nothing about it is not of God. It's all of God. And God's got him hedged about, and God is doing everything, and God's teaching him. God's revealing his sin to him. God's bringing him down, and God's teaching him the power and glory of God. And Christ all the while is praying, hear my voice, O God, in his prayer. And God's hearing him, making intercession. Shall the enemy separate us from God in Christ? If God in Christ has done all this, now is the enemy going to separate us from him? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. We have no defenses in ourselves. They going to separate us? Nope. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Now, here's the next thing, one last thing. Go back with me to Psalm 64. For you who are righteous in Christ, that's who the righteous are. For you that are upright in heart, because Christ the Holy One dwells in your heart, this shall be the sure end after God has dealt with all our enemies. This will be the sure end right here. Verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and they shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. Who you think we're going to glory in? We're going to glory in the same one we're made glad in. We're going to glory in the same one we trust in. We're going to glory in God and talk about his work. I picture, and I hope it's this way, by God's grace, 15, 20 years from now, we're all a little more gray-headed, sitting around talking and saying, you remember that? Wasn't God wise? Didn't he do right? Why'd we ever worry? Why'd we ever fret? Isn't that how it is when you look back on everything you've ever been through? God did right. He made us glad. He made us trust him more. He made us glory in him more. Now, brethren, turn with me to Psalm 37. I want to end with this. And I ask you this with reverence. Was Christ disappointed for committing himself to God our Father? Was he disappointed? Of course not. But being made righteous by Christ, being made upright in heart by Christ, we won't either. We won't either. Now listen, brethren, in every trial and at all times, do this right here, what I'm about to read. In every trial, I don't care what it is, do this. And if you see me being overcome by my sin nature and getting sideways, remind me to do this. All right? This is our salvation. This is our salvation in every trial and at all times. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. But not that only. Not that only. Don't miss the next part. Trust also in him. And he shall bring it to pass. Now watch. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Are you right in this matter, whatever it is? Then God will bring it forth. That's right. He'll vindicate, he'll defend, he'll justify, just like he's done in Christ on the cross, and like he'll do in that last day. So commit thy way unto the Lord and trust in him. And that means you wait on him to bring it to pass. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. Make it lodge in our hearts. Make it become one with us, and so that it's the very first instinct that jumps up in our hearts whenever something happens. Make us follow Christ by committing all to you and trusting you, confident you'll bring it to pass, that you'll defend, that you'll justify. Lord, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.